Thank you. You may be seated. Starting a new series of messages today, and it's been my experience, some by experience, some by the study, that two reasons basically, that so many believers have trouble living victorious lives in Christ or having the joy of their salvation. Number one is that so many believers do not know God. They don't know who God is. They don't know his nature. They don't know his character. They don't know him intimately. Secondly, it's because they don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know what Christ has given them. They don't know the resources they have, so consequently they do not use those resources, and they think so much of what they do depends upon their own strength instead of what God has given them. So I want to try to talk a little bit by some of these resources. There are actually 36 things that God gave us when he saved us. Now, I'll not try to do all those today, okay? In fact, I won't do all those. I'll just hit a few of these in the next few weeks. But just know that he gave us 36 things. I might give you a list of that and just pass it out before I'm done with this series. But when you think about all that he gave us, the scriptures tell us, faithful is he who calls us, who also will do it. God doesn't ask us to do his work and to do supernatural things without giving us supernatural resources. And so this morning, I want to start these few weeks that we'll be talking and speak to you on the fact that we are redeemed by his blood. God made a choice long before he created the world. He made a decision way back in eternity past to bless us. And he blessed us, he says in verse 4, long before he chose us. Long before the creation of the world, God chose to bless his children. It's God's nature, when you think about it, it is his nature to bless his people. He blesses perfectly because he is perfect. Romans 2:11 reminds us that he is no respecter of persons. He treats all of us the same. He loves all of us the same. It's incompatible with God's character and his essence to bless on the basis of what we are in our society or what we do. It says in Isaiah 30 verse 18 that God waits for the proper time to be gracious to us. We learn how to really love God when we understand his grace. Our successes and our failures never change his love for us. God's love is not conditional. Whether you're up on the mountaintop and you've done great things, or you're down in the valley and you've failed miserably, God's love does not change. He says here in verse 3 of chapter 1 that he has blessed us. The blessed one, he calls him the blessed one, or praise be to the God and Father. God is the blessed one. He is God. The blesser for you and me is God. The blessed, according to that verse, is us, his children. We are blessed by the blesser. The blessings, he tells us, he qualifies the blessings, and he tells us he has given us all spiritual blessings. Our blessings are spiritual in the supernatural world. Now, he doesn't say he's given us some or a few. He says every possible blessing God could give to his people, he has given to us. All spiritual blessings. And he gives us the location where these blessings are. He says, in the heavenly realm. So he's given us these blessings in the eternal world and in the heavenlies. And the agent is, the one who does it all, is we're in Christ. Jesus Christ is the agent, the activator of all of these blessings. You see, salvation, when you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we come into the family of God, and so God places us into a new union with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, he tells us we are one with him. We're now one with Jesus Christ. We are unified. We are a new unit with him. God planned to bless us from the foundation of the world, and he has placed us in union with Christ. I'm so glad that you and I were not an afterthought with God. I'm glad we weren't plan B. God planned to bless us before the foundation of the world, even as he tells us in Revelation 13:8, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew that man would fail. God knew that man would be plunged into a state of sinfulness. God had a plan ready. Jesus Christ would demonstrate the love of God in dying for us. And so God planned to bless us. And we are significant. We think about the 7 or maybe 8 billion people that are on the face of the earth now. And you think about it. You ever stand and look over an anthill with hundreds of ants just scurrying all over? Sometimes I think that's the way God looks down at the world, sees us scurrying all over. But you know, he knows every one of us. He knows our names. In fact, God cares so much for us that even the hairs of our head are numbered. Now, that's not a challenge for some of us, is it? It's okay. So even the hairs of our head are numbered. And not just that he knows how many. He knows each one. Number here's number 129. Here's number 73. He knows exactly the numbers where they're located. That's how much he cares for us. We are significant to God because of who we are in Jesus Christ, and not because of who we are, not of ourselves. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. Okay. Now, we live in a day and time when people are constantly having identity crises. When you know who you are in Jesus Christ, this is the ultimate cure for an identity crisis. Now, God has a wonderful plan. His plan left nothing out, and it was devised way back in eternity past. All of our problems, ladies and gentlemen, are related to time. When time is over, so are our problems. We won't have any more problems when time is over. And yet problems are part of his plan. All of the problems of the world, all your problems, all my problems, are solved by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's solutions do not remove our problems. That's what I'd like him to do, wouldn't you? My desire would be to have a problem-free life. But that's not God's plan. The problems are designed to give victory and strength over trouble. That's why he tells us in Ephesians 1 here that we're redeemed. We have redemption through his blood. He's lavished on us, in verse 8, all wisdom and understanding. So, a few things I want to share with you very quickly this morning. First of all, the redemption that he has given us. Now, let me define for you redemption, what very simple definition that theologians would give, simplified. Redemption is an act of God which he himself pays as a ransom, the price for sin which has outraged his holiness. Let me say that again. Redemption is an act of God by which he, God, himself pays. God pays in this act as a ransom. There's a price. The price for sin which has outraged his holiness. When you and I sin, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that outraged a holy God who made a perfect world. A very simple definition of redemption, you might remember easily, deliverance by the payment of a price. Being delivered by the payment of a price. Okay? Now, in the original language, in the Greek language, when the Bible was written in the New Testament, God used some different words that have been translated redemption. He used the word agorazo, which means to buy out of the marketplace. Okay, some of us remember, they still have the old farmer markets. And you buy out of that marketplace. A little bit more modernized now in our modern world. I've been in some third world countries, and you know the great thing there is that they love you to come in and negotiate with them. In Peru or Ecuador or some places, and if you don't negotiate with them, they're not too impressed. So, but you buy out of the marketplace. Then there's another word, lutroo, which means to pay a price to free someone from bondage. Okay? Now, one commentator said this: during the time of Paul, there were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Buying and selling slaves was so common that it was like buying and selling animals. Now, from time to time, a person would purchase a slave for the purpose of setting him or her free. Usually because the slave was highly thought of, dearly loved, or greatly cared about. That purchase would be designated by these Greek words translated redemption. Okay? Essentially then, Ephesians 1:7 would say, instead of in whom we have redemption, it would say in whom we have the purchase which sets us free. Okay? Now, what redemption is simply is deliverance from sin. A price was paid to deliver those who sin. It solved the sin problem. It talks about the captivity of sin. God says in several places, John 8:34, Romans 6:17, Romans 7:14, Romans 8:21, that we were slaves to sin. That was our condition before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We were slaves. We couldn't do anything else but sin, like a slave. And the consequence of sin, God was very plain. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die. Ezekiel 18:20 said, the soul that sins, it shall die. So we were captives to sin, slaves to sin, and the consequence of our sin was death, punishment, and yet what is so great, there's a conqueror of sin. That's what redemption's all about. Galatians 5:1 says that Jesus Christ came to set us free. Colossians 1:13 said he came to rescue us. Romans 6:18 says he set us free from sin. Galatians 3:13 says when he was on the cross, he became a curse for us. He was cursed as every man that hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ became a curse for you and me. So that's the redemption. Let me talk a little bit now about the Redeemer. The Redeemer tells us there in that same verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. It says in verse 6, back up a little bit, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us to the one he loves. The one he loves. In some translation, it's called the beloved of God. So the ascription here describes who we're talking about here. Jesus Christ is the beloved of God. When Jesus was baptized, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, both of those times, the Father looked down upon heaven, and he spoke verbally and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus Christ is the beloved of God. In Colossians 1:13, it says he is God's dear Son. So that leads then to our acceptance. We're accepted by God. We are accepted by God, not because of what we do, not because of what we are, but because of what he has done and who he is. It says here that, verse 7, it says, in him. We are in him. And that phrase, in him, in Christ, that is mentioned many times in the book of Ephesians to qualify us, to remind us over and over and over who we are. So he has provided for us everything that we will ever need in order to meet and to go through the problems of life. There's not one thing. God didn't look down and say, oh man, I forgot that. I should have thought of that. Everything he's provided for us. And it says in verse 7 here that all of this has been done in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now you think about it for a moment. How rich is God? How much wealth does God have? Right. Amen. Thank you, Jesse. God's got all riches. There's no limitation to his riches, right? He's got it all. So riches, and you'll see this throughout this book, riches is a central theme of Ephesians. You know, you cannot spend what you do not know you have, right? Now, what if I was a millionaire? I'm not, but what if I had $1 million in the bank, but I did not know I had it there? For some reason, I didn't know I had $1 million. I wouldn't be spending it, right? Because I'm not knowledgeable of that fact, so I'd just be going on in life living in my poverty because I'm not aware I'm a millionaire, okay? You cannot be effective in your Christian life if you don't know the riches that you have in him. A lot of us try to do things in our own strength when God says, hey, I've already done this for you. Or, hey, I've got this resource for you. Hey, look to me. I'll do it. You see, the average believer lives so often in spiritual poverty because he's unaware of his riches or resources in Jesus Christ. He has given us redemption, forgiveness of sins, inheritance with the saints, and on and on and on and on. You see many of them right here in this wonderful book of Ephesians. So it says here, in him we have redemption. This phrase, in him we have, means that we keep on having. It never quits. We never quit having redemption. We never quit having forgiveness. We never quit having all of these blessings he's given us. And it's written in such a way that it was a volitional decision by God. God decided that he would pour these blessings out upon us. And it's a reality. It's a statement of fact. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of where you are this morning, regardless of if your whole world is upside down or how you feel this morning, things are never that bad because he has poured upon us all spiritual blessings. And this possession, knowing this, I think will deliver us from the greatest of all fears. The greatest fear that I think mankind in general has is guilt. Guilt. All of us have skeletons in our closets. All of us have some things in our lives, in our past, that we wouldn't want anybody else to know, that we don't tell anybody. We know it. God knows it. But we're not going to tell anybody else. And the fear of others finding out long ago sins will tyrannize us, destroy us, if we're not careful. But Jesus Christ, we must realize and remember, Jesus took care of all of our problems. Lois read a passage a few moments ago in Hebrews 2, 9 to 14 verses, and it's a classic passage on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And every month we come together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which really reminds us about what he did on the cross, the whole redemptive process, the bread, his body, the cup, his blood. And that's really what it is here. It is redemption through his blood. He took care of all our problems. It says there, in Hebrews 2, that he suffered death. He tasted death for all men. Literally, what it means is he took it totally upon himself for everyone. There's not a person that's ever lived, ever living now, and ever will live that Jesus Christ did not die for. He suffered for the billions and billions and billions and billions of people, past, present, and future. He suffered and tasted death so we wouldn't have to. And it says in verse 14 of Hebrews 2 that through death, or by his death, Jesus took the penalty of all sins through his blood on the cross. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, you might recall passage in Psalm 22, verse 1, but also in the Gospels, where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that it was that moment. Every other time in the scriptures, Jesus always addressed his Father as Father. That's the only time he addressed him as God. That was the moment, I think, when God separated himself from Jesus, turned his back on him. That's when he became sin for us. And that's when Jesus suffered eternal death, separation from the Father. That was what he was weeping about and praying about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't fear death so much as he feared and did not want separation from his Father. But you see, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, now sin is no longer the issue. The issue for us today is not sin. Jesus Christ paid for every sin that's ever been or will be committed. Sin is not the issue. The issue now is unbelief. Can I believe? And this is difficult for believers to understand because we fail, we falter, we do something wrong, and we get overwhelmed with the sense of our failure, of our sin, of our mistake. And Jesus said, that's not the issue. Your sins are paid for. The issue is, are we going to believe what he says? How to deal with it? It says that he died to destroy the power of him who has control over death. That is the devil, he says there in Hebrews 2. So he says that Jesus died to render powerless the devil's ability to tyrannize us through guilt. We know that we've overcome, that he overcame death, we overcame death. We should not be tyrannized with guilty feelings or with the fear of death. He has delivered us or made us free from the power of the fear of death, which is the greatest power of the enemy. You see, when you and I refuse to live in fear, and all of us have fear, it may be a financial fear, it may be a health fear, relational fear, economic fear, some kind of adjustment, a job. There's all kinds of fears that we face. But when we refuse to live in fear, we've begun to gain victory over the enemy. When we fear, when we're afraid of something, we must know that that's not of God. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we know that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Here's what God gave us, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a stable mind. He has not given us a spirit of fear. But people who fear can be enslaved in every area of their lives, and it colors their perspective and their decisions and their viewpoint. Many times people make decisions because they're fearful. Leaders sometimes make decisions out of fear, and they make the wrong decisions. Jesus Christ came to set us free. He said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he came into the slave market of sin. He came to buy us and to set us free. He met the price. The price was his blood. He set us free from the fear of death and condemnation. He truly, ladies and gentlemen, set us free. And our freedom can only be taken away. Okay, he gave us freedom. It can only be taken away if we allow somebody to control our soul and dictate our decision. In other words, if we let our circumstances overcome what we know is right. We know we're free. We know our sins have been paid for. And sometimes we look at our circumstances. They make us afraid. And we're controlled by that instead of controlled by his word and by him. So that's the Redeemer. A couple other things, let me move very quickly. The redeemed, that's us. He says there in verse 6 that to the praise of his glorious gifts which he has given us. You see that word us and we many, many times referring to the redeemed. You and I are the redeemed. And God made a choice long ago in eternity past to redeem sinners. He said in Matthew 9:13 that he came not for the righteous, but for sinners. And he tells us in Romans 3:10 that there are none righteous, no, not one. So Jesus came for the entire human race. And those who have responded by faith, those of us here that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we've responded to his purpose of God before the world began, are the ones that are accepted in his love. We are the children of God in whom he's well pleased. And if that doesn't give you the sense of self-worth, then nothing will. People are struggling today with self-worth. When you know who you are in Jesus Christ, you don't have a problem with self-worth. You know that you're important and valuable to our Savior. Lastly, let's look again at the price. In him, we have redemption through his blood. There is a price for our deliverance. You know, salvation's free to us, but it's not free. It costs God the life of his Son, Jesus, the human life of his Son. The blood of Jesus Christ was the infinite price paid to purchase our deliverance. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:12. He shed his blood, gaining redemption eternally for us. And the blood of Jesus is so valuable. It tells us that his blood in 1 Peter 1:18 is precious. We're not redeemed by silver and gold or anything valuable in this world, but by the precious blood of Christ. It's praiseworthy. Revelation 5, it says that Jesus Christ is worthy, the Lamb is worthy, because with his blood he purchased the souls of those who would believe all over the world. And you see, the wonderful thing about this deliverance is that it's permanent. One sacrifice forever and ever and ever. Jesus Christ never has to die again. He only had to die once. His blood was permanently effective. And I say all these things to say and remind us today that if we've trusted Christ as Savior, we've been redeemed through his blood. Jesus Christ paid the price. We don't have to go through life worrying and upset by the ups and downs of life. We don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the future. God has it all in control. He sent his Son into this world to die for us. They put him to death, but he didn't stay dead. In 3 days, he rose from the dead. Now he sits on the throne, and God is managing and overseeing this world. He has a plan. The Bible says that one day he's coming back. We've got nothing to worry about. God is in control. Whatever happens in your life, you can say, you know, it's like the guy said, don't sweat the small stuff. And he said, all of it's small stuff, right? It's all small when you compare it to the greatness of our God. Let's bow our heads. This morning, you may be troubled. You may be worried about something, maybe the future, maybe something in your life, something in the life of a friend or a relative. Again, there's not a thing happening in your life or mine or in this world that God's not in control of. He has not lost control. He has not lost sight of where you are, where this church is, where any of us are. And if we give in to fear, we'll give in to what the enemy wants us to do. He's redeemed us in a plan that was set out long before the foundation of the world. And if we trust him, follow him, everything is going to come out all right. Trust him this morning. Whatever you have in your worry basket today, give it to him. Trust him. He will make it right. Father, help us this morning. May we treasure, may we rejoice in the fact that you have redeemed us through your blood. We are so very, very valuable to you. You've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, stable mind. And Lord, you've got it all under control. Help us trust you as we go through our activities this week. May we be an example and a model of your love to those around us. In Jesus' name.